What have you heard about these things? The thousand-year reign, the tribulation, the rapture, the Antichrist. A couple of weeks ago, I announced I wanted to do a series, and it won't be a consecutive series, but it will be a series. There'll be this lesson, and there was a previous lesson on what the New Jerusalem was that we read about in Revelation 21 and other places. But these are some things that have, I thought, were kind of put to rest several decades ago, but they have risen back again and are in vogue with a lot of folks now that what's happening in Israel is happening. But these are teachings that really are foreign to the Bible, as they are often taught and often heard taught in denominational circles. So let's talk about these things. Today we're going to talk about specifically what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus never did teach us to look for signs of his final coming in judgment. He just never taught us to do that. He always taught us to be ready. That's what he said. You be ready. All of his teachings are preparing his disciples to be ready for his final coming. And if you think about it, being ready makes for peace. You don't have to worry about anything. Just like in the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom were at peace. They didn't have anything to worry about. They had their oil. They were ready, but the other 5 were not ready. And they had to run off and get oil, and they missed it. Looking for signs leads to anxiety. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, or seen this, or even felt this yourself. But it seems to me that those who are constantly looking for signs of Jesus' final coming are not at peace, are not at ease. And they're always wondering, what's the next sign? What's the next thing going on? And that was never Jesus' point. So that's why I want to get back to these teachings, so we can understand clearly what he said about these things. By the way, if you think about it, remember being in school and your teacher would leave the classroom? Your teacher never said, "Now, I want you to post somebody at the door so you can see me coming, so you can get back to behaving yourselves before I actually get to the classroom." No teacher ever did that. They said, I'm leaving. I'll be back in a minute. And the unspoken rule was, you better behave yourselves. And that's what Jesus has done. He's left and he said, I'm coming back. You be ready. I'm going to be with you till the end of the age, but you be ready. You expect my final coming. Make no mistake, Jesus is coming back. That's what he promised. And by the resurrection, we know that's true. But he said this, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, will come out. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the bad deeds to a resurrection of judgment. He's returning. He will call us from the tombs if we are in our tombs, and we will come back to one of these resurrections or the other. It will all take place at the same time. So, what have you heard about wars and rumors of wars? You ever heard that phrase recently? I have. You see it online sometimes, and I hear members of the church talking about it. And I don't want anybody to be confused about what the Bible teaches about these things. And so, that's what this series is about. Matthew 24, this is what Luke read for us a little bit ago. They were in the temple area, and Jesus said, of that temple, not one stone will be left upon another, which is not going to be torn down. When did that happen? AD 70, it's taken place. He said, this is what's going to happen. Temple's going to be torn apart. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, they came to him privately saying, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the end of the age? By the way, what age were they talking about? I don't know what age they were talking about, but I know what age came to an end with the destruction of the temple. It was the Mosaic Age. Up until Moses, in the time of Moses and the law being given on Mount Sinai, that time was called the Patriarchal Age. That's when God spoke to humanity through the patriarchs. And then the law was given, and from about 1450 B.C. up until the time of Christ, that was the Mosaic Age, when the law of Moses was enforced. And when the church was established, from there on out, it has been the Christian Age. And so the end of the age, I believe, that is in question was the end of Judaism. In the Old Testament, read about God coming. So when we're talking about the coming of God, you got to look at it in its context. This is from Isaiah chapter 19. One of my favorite coming passages, because it talks about God coming on a cloud. But who's he coming in judgment on here? Egypt, not the whole world. It was a limited coming, a coming in judgment on Egypt. Behold, the Lord's riding on a swift cloud is about to come to Egypt. The idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. So this was an event that took place thousands of years ago. God came. It was a coming. And he came in judgment on those who needed judgment to be brought. Here's another one from Isaiah. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. And then you get down to verse 6 of that same chapter, and it says, I trampled down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk with my wrath. I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. That's from the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. So God's prophet is saying, God's coming. He's coming on Egypt because Egypt was not doing what they should have been doing. He's coming here for the same reason. And if you look at the verses in between, I didn't put it in there. I thought we're going to be strapped for time this morning. So, but he talks about his garments being sprinkled with the blood of his enemies. He said, I looked for somebody else to bring judgment. Nobody else did. So I came and I brought judgment myself. And this is what God does. He comes just like a parent. You know what parents say? Don't make me come down there. Don't make me come back there. Don't make me come. And God has always been saying the same thing. Don't make me come. He came in the flood. He came in so many different situations. And here are two of those that I want to point out in Scripture. So when you're reading the Bible and it talks about the coming of the Lord, make sure you understand that coming in its context. Back to Matthew 24, verse 3. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us. And these three things are what they were asking about. When will these things happen? You said the temple's going to be torn down stone by stone. When will that happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And that coming is not the final coming, but it's the coming in judgment on Jerusalem and of the end of the age. I'm not even sure they understood exactly what Jesus was answering regarding these questions they were providing, but this is how they formed their questions, and that's how we're going to look at them this morning. Jesus answered, said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Why would he say that? Because people mislead. They don't always intend to mislead. As a matter of fact, I think most of the time people don't intend to mislead regarding what the Bible says. They just don't understand it, and they get some idea, and they go off on a tangent, and we get misled. I probably don't need to ask for a show of hands. How many of you have ever had an improper and incorrect conclusion about something the Bible said? Right. And that, I think, is what is happening quite often. Many will come in my name saying, I'm Christ, and they'll mislead many people, and you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. What does Jesus say all the time? Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Those things must take place. But that's not yet the end. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all these things are merely, look how he says it, the beginning of birth pangs. So these are things that are going to take place over time. And he says, make sure nobody misleads you about these things. Many are going to come saying, I'm the Christ. And that took place in the first century. There are going to be wars and rumors of wars. And if you read Josephus, he talks about all the wars that were going on leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. As a matter of fact, the reason, see, Vespasian came and he encircled Jerusalem. And then there was a little uprising down in Egypt, and so he had to leave. And then he sent back his son Titus. And Titus is the one who oversaw the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So wars and rumors of wars, it played out just as Jesus had said. He also said there's going to be famines and earthquakes, but these are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Birth pain. What's being birthed? I believe what he's talking about is the final birthing of the church when it comes out of the womb of Judaism, so to speak. The church was established in about AD 33 and Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. You've got a generation there. And within that generation, the world was supposed to hear the gospel and Judaism was coming to an end. And I believe that's what's in view here. Jesus says of all these things, that is not yet the end. Wars and rumors of wars, the end's not coming. Famines, earthquakes, the end's not coming. These are the beginning of birth pangs. Something is coming forth. What is coming forth? He adds to this, They'll hand you over to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. So think about that. He's not talking about necessarily Jewish people per se. He's talking about his disciples. They are going to hand you over, and you're going to be hated. At that time, many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. That's Matthew 24, 9 to 11. Well, check it out. They're going to deliver you to tribulation. They're going to kill you. They're going to hate you. And when you read the book of Acts, what do you read about? Persecution, jailing, death. James was beheaded in chapter 12. Stephen was stoned to death in chapter 7. This is what was taking place. And was it the Roman government that was doing this? It wasn't Rome at this point. It was the Jews persecuting the church. So Jesus' words about this kind of tribulation took place, and Acts tells us all about how it came to pass. Jesus' words are further fulfilled when he says, the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Now, if you're looking at your text in Matthew 24, you see how all this goes together. It talks about the wars and rumors of wars, the famines. All these are birth pangs. You're going to be persecuted, but the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to the whole world as a testimony to the nations. And what then what? Then the end will come. So when you read Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 23, Paul says, the gospel which has come to you just as in all the world. So Jesus said the end won't come until the gospel is preached to all the world. Well, what happened in Colossians chapter 1? Paul said that gospel has come into all the world. When was Colossians written? About AD 60. So by AD 60, the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to say the gospel's gone out into all the world. Well, the end will come after that happens. And the destruction of Jerusalem takes place in AD 70. You see how this all fits together? This isn't something that Jesus said in Matthew 24. Now be looking for this to happen in 2,000 years, guys. No, this was about to come upon Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. The abomination of desolation from Daniel chapter 9. Surely this is about the end of the world. Well, when you read what Jesus said in Matthew 24, sticking with the same text, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, what are you supposed to do? Flee. Imagine Jesus saying, when you see it's about to be the end of the world, run for your life. That's kind of silly. Yeah, you're laughing because you know, well, that's silly. That doesn't even work. But if it's a local destruction, if it's a local judgment, God says, you better get out of Dodge. When you see Jerusalem, or the abomination of desolation, but he does put it this way in Luke chapter 21. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, recognize that her desolation is near. Desolation, the abomination of what? Desolation. When Matthew writes about it, he calls the abomination a desolation. Daniel talked about when Luke writes about it, he describes it for what it is. It's Jerusalem being encircled by armies. And he says, flee. When you see Jerusalem encircled by armies, get out of Dodge. And that's what the saints did. Christians knew they had been forewarned. They got out of Jerusalem before it was destroyed. Flee to the mountains. Don't take any possessions with you. That means time's of the essence. Don't go back to your house to get your stuff. Woe to expectant or nursing mothers. Not in winter nor on the Sabbath. Because why? What would happen to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day? The gates would be closed, and you better not be out walking around because you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. So don't do it or hope that it's not on the Sabbath. All these things are addressing a localized catastrophe focused, centered on Jerusalem. That's what this is about. This isn't the end of the world. This is the end of Judaism. And the taking down of Jerusalem and the dismantling of the temple is God's way of saying, okay, that's over. Now it's my son. Now it's his church that he bought with his blood. That's how important we are to God. Think about it. Matthew 28, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures are going to gather. And you know how that works. This is a localized thing. The whole world is not the corpse. Jerusalem is the corpse in this picture. And that's where the vultures are going to gather. Jesus said this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left unto you," and there's that word again, "desolate." The abomination of desolation. Jerusalem surrounded by armies, the temple being dismantled stone by stone. All of this takes place in AD 70. Jesus also said, this is on the way to crucifixion. He turns and he says to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are those who cannot bear, and the wombs that have not given birth, and the breasts that have not nursed.' And then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" If you will read what Josephus wrote about the destruction of Jerusalem, it was absolutely horrific. And it wasn't horrific because of the Romans. Inside the city of Jerusalem were four factions. And while the Romans surrounded the outside of the city, those four factions fought one another and tortured one another and destroyed one another's food supplies. So that inside Jerusalem, it was a war-like wasteland. And people were starving to death, and you were afraid to go out on the street. And if your loved one died, you better not bury him, because that meant that you were with them and they would come and kill you because they saw you burying your loved one. Corpses were being pushed over the wall because the putrefaction of the city became so horrible and so awful. Some decided to escape, and they thought, well, if we escape, the only way to have anything when you get through the Roman lines is to swallow some jewels. And the Romans found out about that. Josephus records how from that point on, Roman soldiers, when they captured somebody fleeing Jerusalem, would cut open their bodies to examine their entrails to see what they could find that was of value. This, to me, was God's judgment on the city for the rejection of his son that went on for a generation after the resurrection. At any rate, whatever I think about it, it's what happened. It's what Josephus wrote down. And this is how Jesus is describing it on his way to the crucifixion. He says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves if you only knew what was coming." Matthew 24:34. I want you to contrast this with verse 36. He says in 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place." All these things that are taking place, they're the beginning of birth pangs. Something's about to be born. What was being born was the church. And he says, this generation won't pass until this happens. And that's exactly what happened. The church was started in AD 33, but it ran concurrent with Judaism until Judaism was taken out in AD 70 completely. And that's what we see, and that's what Jesus is talking about. Then he says in verse 36, "But about that day," I believe this is where Jesus shifts gears. Talks about that day, the last day, the final judgment. "That day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone." Jesus doesn't even know when the last day of judgment will be. I believe he knew when the destruction of Jerusalem would take place. That was all planned out. And he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem as something that would take place over time. And I thought I had that in there, but it's gone. But the destruction or the final judgment will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As Jesus said, John 5 that we read earlier, "An hour is coming when the dead in Christ," or the dead, all the dead, "will rise to a resurrection of damnation or a resurrection of eternal life." So there's the difference between these two things again. The abomination of desolation comes with plenty of warning signs. The final day of judgment will not come like a thief in the night. "This generation will not pass away until all these things take place, but about that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone." So we've got all these things taking place over time, contrasted with the day and the hour. One event is taking place over time with all those events. The other place is taking place, or the other event is taking place on a day and an hour. Very different. these two things that Jesus is pointing out here. There's the distinction in more ways than one. So Jesus says, of all of this, be on the alert. You don't know what day your Lord is coming. The Son of Man's coming in an hour when you do not think he will. And then he gives these parables. Vigilant householder. If you knew your house was going to be robbed tonight, where would you be? Sitting on the roof with a shotgun? Or front porch or back porch? You'd probably have some people over. People that know how to shoot. You know what you'd do if you knew. You would be prepared. And Jesus is saying, you need to stay prepared because you don't know the day or the hour. You don't know when I'm coming back. That's one of the parables he tells. Another parable he tells is the faithful slave. Master puts his possessions into his power and says, he leaves. And the faithful slave says, you know what? My master's not coming back for a long time. I'm going to have fun with what he gave me. And then the master comes back and catches him. And boy, it's all over. Wise and foolish virgins. We already talked about that when some were prepared because they were ready. Others were not prepared because they had not made themselves ready. The entrusted stewards. This is the parable of the talents. Same idea. Man goes off and he gives his servants. He entrusts them money according to their ability. And while he's gone, they're supposed to be using those things. And he comes back. Two of them have used those things well to gain for their master. But the other one says, I just hid mine in the ground because I knew you were a harsh man. And so who's thrown into outer darkness but the guy who wasn't prepared? And that's what these parables are all about, being prepared. These parables are not about look for all the signs, but they're about staying prepared until the Lord comes back. So here's my conclusions. Refuse the anxious preoccupation of looking for signs. Don't watch the news. Go, oh, let's see what's happening in Israel today. Oh, they're attacking Iran. Iran's attacking Israel. Oh, there's more missiles coming over. That's in Ezekiel, isn't it? Or that's somewhere in Daniel. Didn't they describe all that stuff? Didn't Micah talk about a day burning like a furnace? Let's see. There's a lot of stuff that you could apply if you wanted to pull it out of its context. But don't do that. Make sure you see everything in its context. Jesus did not say, now y'all be watching for all the signs when I come back. He said, you're not going to know. I don't even know the day or the hour. You stay ready. You're going to find out that I'm coming in a day when you don't think I will. Another conclusion is to simply be ready just like he taught us. Don't worry about when he's coming. Just know that he is. By the way, do you look forward to that? Good. I'm so glad to hear you say that. I don't want you to be afraid of this day because Jesus didn't want us to be afraid. He just said, be ready. He didn't say be afraid. As a matter of fact, he said, don't be afraid. You don't know when I'm coming, but don't be afraid. Because I'm your shepherd. I'm your Savior. I'm your Lord. I'm the one that loved you enough to die for you. I'm coming back because I've got a place prepared for you. But I'm not giving you a bunch of signs so you'll be able to spend all your time wasted looking for those signs. He just said, be ready. Here's what we need to be doing. Loving one another, serving one another, spreading the gospel in deed and in word. This is how to prepare for the final coming, not looking for signs. So I hope this is helpful. We'll be talking about some more of these things, Lord willing, as time goes on. I thought these would be great lessons for the Christmas season, right? So, okay, well, whatever they are, it's what it'll be. And remember, they won't be consecutive. We'll talk about different things in the meantime, but there will be some more lessons. And if you've got questions, if you've got observations about these things, I would love to hear them. These things we want to study. We want everybody to be guided to the truth of God's word. And that's what this is all about. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for providing us with your word, for helping us to be able to figure out what the truth is so we don't have to be led astray and to be anxious or afraid of things we're told that are not the truth. Help us always to commit to your word. Commit to following you, listening to you, hearing you, figuring out what you've said, rightly dividing, just as Paul told Timothy, the word that you've given us. Thank you for this. Thank you for these people here today, your people, your congregation, your flock. Thank you for the work that's been done recently. Thank you for the way we can come together at the passing of a loved one and celebrate rather than mourn without hope. Thank you for all these things. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation because you may be outside of Christ and you need to understand, like what we've said this morning, that he's coming back and you don't know when. If you're not ready, you need to get ready. Let's stand and sing. And anybody who needs help getting ready, come on forward and let us help you.